Test 1, 2. Good morning, everybody. You hear me okay in the very back? Dave, can you hear me back? Nope. All right, so I'll try to talk loud. If not, just let me know. I've been sick, so my voice is a little bit sore today, so bear with me in that. While I have your attention, I'll just do a few things on the El Salvador project. Daniel mentioned that I'm leaving here in a month. January 11th. Today's the 10th of December. Next month, I'm leaving. So, there's some information on the back. I'm not going to read it for you. But it's just at the back table with the missionary stuff. So, like Daniel said, I'm still in need of $800 personally to get there, and we need another house. So, God lays that on your heart. And I know this is the perfect time of year to ask for money for stuff, right? Christmas time. I don't know. Anyway. But like I said, if God puts it on your heart, God's going to make it happen, right? If it's His will, it's going to happen. So that's where we're at. Last year, I did a little prayer, made a little prayer schedule for people if you want to pray for us. And that's probably the best way you can support us. So I'm going to have a little sign-up sheet here. I'll put it at the back. I call it the official I Will Pray for the El Salvador Team sign-up sheet. So just put your name and email on there, and then I'll throw together a little schedule with some verses, tell you what we're doing, and then you can pray for each of us. I think there's 12 of us that'll be down there for 10 days. So it's 120 prayers going up. It's a lot of praying. But if everybody does a little bit, make it happen. All right. So, and thank you again for just allowing me to go. All right. You ready for this? Taking notes? 1942, a man named Paul Terry began a tale of a superhero who had powers of flight and super strength, invulnerability. This superhero would take on many enemies and fight for truth and justice. And his name was Mighty Mouse. Close, Superman. Superman came a little bit later. Mighty Mouse, because our topic today is Mighty God. But the idea of superhero dates back to 1917, the form of Robin Hood, the Scarlet Pimpernel, Popeye, Zorro, you know, those guys. And even today, with the multi-billion dollar success of the Avengers, right, superherodom has been on our minds. So these people have come to save us. Yay. but however long before that, Isaiah prophesied of the real Savior, and his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for a Savior. We thank you just that you came to redeem us, a needy people, desperate people. And we thank you for your love and kindness for us. I pray, Lord, as we go through this passage today, you just make it clear to us what you're saying, and that you would help us to change our lives and just for your glory and for your honor. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord will the Lord of hosts will perform this. So again, we're talking about Mighty God this morning. Last week, we talked about Wonderful Counselor. And Dan mentioned that's more than just a personal therapist, although they're very important in our world. Right? We have one in our room. But God, he's talking about a strategic military kind of leader. Someone who, a government kind of person who would put things in order and be able to rule from that perspective. So today, then, we're moving into the Mighty God aspect of it, and that would be the one who can fulfill that, the one who can make that come to happen. But Isaiah starts off first. He says, he tells us a child is born. And the word he uses for child is yeled, which means a boy child, a male child. A child is born. So then he says a son is given. So a child is born, a son is given. Now, in our English culture, we would say that when someone says they had a baby, I usually say, well, what kind of baby did you have? Because it's not clear. But in the Hebrew, it is clear. I mean, Latin language is Spanish. When someone has a baby, they say hijo, which is a boy, or hija, it's a girl. You know already. So we don't know in English, but in Hebrew they would have understood that the child was a male child. So when he says the son is given, he's not talking about the child that was born. He's talking about something different. Right? And that points to the two natures of Messiah. Now again, from our perspective, we could see that, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So in Luke chapter 2, when the baby was born, Luke chapter 2 says, while they were there in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. So the baby was born to an earthly mother. John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So Jesus Christ, right? Jesus is his humanity, his human nature. Christ wasn't his last name. Was his divine nature. It speaks to his divinity. It speaks to the godness of him. And the word mighty in Hebrew is El Gibor. And one of the first uses of that word in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. And it's talking about Nimrod. It says, Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. So the idea of the mighty hunter, the mighty warrior, that his strength and his valor were legendary. I mean, he was the guy to achieve the standard of. So the statement, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, like I said, it's in quotes in the Bible, it's a proverb of the time. So when someone went out to battle, said, yeah, cool, be like Nimrod, right? You know, fight like Nimrod, fight like the mightiest of the mighty. So he was a mighty warrior. In 1 Chronicles 11:11, Jehoshaphat was a chief of the officers. He raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed in one encounter. It's not bad for a day's work, right? So this is the idea that he was one of David's mighty men, right? So this is what he was talking about, mighty. So we're not talking a couple of different words that could have been used or have been used for mighty in the Old Testament that relate more to royalty or nobility, that kind of aspect, or a bad guy. So, and I don't think he wasn't describing the Messiah, the coming one, that way. So he's describing him as a mighty warrior, a valiant warrior. Pardon me. Okay, so now this son or child would become a world ruler, right? He's going to free the Israelites from their oppressors, wherever they may be at the time, the oppressor de jure, because they were under oppression quite a bit. So this is the way people may have seen it. Oh, if anybody actually listened to Isaiah back then, I just finished reading Isaiah, and the people, they were all messed up. So they just ignored him. They'd walk by, spit on him, and see, you're stupid, Isaiah. So whether people even understood that, but just looking at it from Isaiah's perspective, I mean, that's possible, that this was going to be a world ruler, a government leader, someone who was going to fight for the oppression of Israel. He would be like David, flesh and blood. His throne would be established forever, and God told the nation that in 2 Samuel. He told Nathan to go speak to David and says, you know, I'm going to make your name great. Through you, the people will have rest from their enemies, and your kingdom will be established forever. Right? So from the perspective of many people of the time of Isaiah, this could have just been another earthly king. And whether Isaiah knew what he was talking about or not, either at the time, is unclear. First Peter addresses that kind of issue. So what the idea is, I mean, Isaiah gets his prophecy. Who is he talking about? Right? First Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, search intently and with the greatest of care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Right? It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but to you. So the prophets of old got the message, but they were looking down the road to a distant time. Right? So even the angels longed to look into these things. So we have the advantage, you know, of being able to look back through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, back into Isaiah and knowing what he's talking about. And think about from our perspective and even from Matthew's perspective as he wrote his book. I mean, Matthew wrote after he'd hung out with Jesus for 3 years. So think about all the things that Matthew saw. Jesus walking on water. I mean, you know, whatever happens. It's like, yeah, whatever, right? Training wine, water into wine, breaking a few loaves and feeding 5,000 people. You know, all these things that he saw, the dead were raised, the blind got their sight. Jesus died and rose again, and they talked and they had fish. I mean, changes your mind a little bit, right? So Matthew had that advantage of looking back, because Matthew, he quotes from Isaiah quite a bit. He actually quoted this verse, we're looking at in his book. And in Matthew's writing, you see a lot of times he says to fill what the Lord had said through the prophet. So again, as we look back into Isaiah, from our perspective, we have a clear understanding of who this person he's talking about is. Right? But even the people of the time of Matthew and Isaiah, again, Matthew quotes Isaiah saying they were ever hearing but never understanding, right? Ever seeing but never perceiving. So they were just like dull to the idea of who this person was. Okay? Excuse me. So to his disciples, Jesus says, blessed are you, blessed are your eyes. They see and your ears hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see but did not see it. Long to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So the people heard something, saw something, just didn't quite get it. Right? And the interesting thing, then when Jesus comes along, right? So they may not have a clear picture of what's happening in Isaiah, who's he talking about, this Messiah, this coming ruler. But even in Jesus' day, the people saw something, but they didn't necessarily get it either, right? Think about when Jesus was doing his ministry. There was no small stir in the nation about what was going on, right? Many people would ask a lot of times, like, is this not the son of David? Like, so he'd do something, they're like confused, right? Like, how can he do this? Like, isn't this David's son? When Christ comes, will he do more? So they're looking at these things and saying, like, could be Messiah. I don't know. Could, you know, and they're kind of waffling back and forth a little bit. But John, when he fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, the people saw that miraculous sign, and then they begin to say, surely this is the prophet. Surely this has to be the one, that the one that's coming into the world. And so they decided, this is him, let's make him king. We're going to make him king, right? And so they're going to force him to be the king, right? So Jesus, he bails, right? He takes off because he knew what was going to happen. So he knew that they were coming to do this. This wasn't what he signed up for, right? This isn't what Jesus came to be. He didn't come to be a king, earthly king, right? And he knew that. He'd already had that offer from the devil in the temptation in the wilderness, you know, bow down to me, I'll make you king. No problem. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to do all the stuff you're going to do. But Jesus says, it's not going to work that way. So Jesus, in his wisdom, because again, wonderful counselor, he had a plan. He's going to work that plan. He doesn't allow them to take him and make him king. So the people had an idea that Messiah was coming. Again, prophesied. They had the idea, but they didn't know what that meant. Didn't kind of know what it looked like. Didn't know who it was going to be. And then again, when Jesus came, it's like, it has to be him. Because again, some of the things that Jesus did, right? And he demonstrated his power and his might and his glory. So again, all the things that think of everything they saw. Right? Dead were raised, blind got their sight, deaf hearing. So Jesus, then, who is the agent of creation, is the Lord of creation. This is who he is. Jesus, the agent of creation, is the Lord of creation. The one who spoke, light be and light was, also came and said, I am the light of the world. The one who told the waters, yeah, you can go this far, no further, right? Spoke to a raging storm and calmed it. The one who gathered some dirt and breathed life into it, stood at the entrance of Lazarus' tomb and called him back to life. So Jesus, obviously demonstrating who he was through his miracles. They underscored his claims. When he did all this stuff, again, he's displaying his majesty. So this shows us the divine nature of Jesus. pardon me, sorry. So many heroes have come and gone. Right? They've given their lives for noble causes and worthy causes and then died. Right? Some people I've been reading about recently are, you know, Martin Luther King, Nelson Mandela, Rosa Parks. These are all heroes. Right? We esteem them as heroes. They advanced their cause. They did some really good things and then died. Right? Suffered, some of them, and died. Well, Jesus didn't just suffer and die for a cause. Right? Jesus suffered and died so that he could defeat death, hell, and the grave. Okay, so he didn't just come and say, hey, you know, I got a good idea, let's advance my idea. No, he came to change our lives. And if I was a shouting preacher, I'd be shouting right now, but I'm not a shouting preacher, so I tried it, it looks funny. The idea that we were powerless to fight on our own. We were helpless. Right? There's absolutely nothing we can do. I mean, I like what Ravi Zacharias says. Jesus didn't come to make bad people into good people. He came to make dead people into living people. And dead people can't help themselves. You know, we're helpless. We're bound by this sickness that we have called sin. So we need a savior. We need a warrior. We need a king. And again, going back to the idea that maybe Jesus and his disciples were just advancing a good cause, is interesting what Gamaliel, the teacher of the law, a Pharisee, says in the book of Acts when the disciples are going into the temple and teaching and causing no small stir there about Jesus after Jesus had raised from the dead. This is a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a while, the disciples. And then he addressed them. He said, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do about these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed and his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourselves fighting God. So what Jesus came to do, obviously, was more than just to stand for a cause and make bad people into good people, right? So there's one thing that no other past, present, or future hero can do for us, and that's save us from death. It doesn't matter how great that person is. You think about all the great heroes, right? I mean, they may be able to delay it for a little while, but in the end, we're going to die. So no hero can do that, but Jesus did, right? Jesus came to save us, and he came to save us from death. He came to bring us into life. We sang a lot of songs this morning, Christmas songs, but embedded in there were a lot of the ideas of his suffering on the cross and his raising again from the dead. If Jesus was not risen from the dead, we might as well just pack him and go home now, right? Right? Because, I mean, it doesn't mean anything. If our end result is to turn back into dust and that's it, we're wasting our time here on Sunday morning, right? You know, Paul says, might as well eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die. That's it. Game over, right? But there's more to it than that, and we know that. Christ did not die in vain, right? So we're not just doing this religiously for a good feeling, and if, you know, we're here today to do that, you know, I don't think we should be looking at Christianity as one of those feel-good religions when we look at what it means. excuse me. So Jesus, again, mighty God, defeated death, hell, and the grave. You know, if you have put your faith in Christ, you've been born again, you have saving grace, you have eternal life right now. Like one songwriter said, he's talking about Jesus. He said when Jesus stepped out of eternity and into time when he came to visit us, he just stepped out of eternity and into time, and he spent some time among us. He died, and when he died, he just stepped out of time and back into eternity. I thought, wow, that's cool. Because that's what happened to us. When we are born again, when we breathe our last here on earth, we just step out of time and into eternity, right? And we'll spend it with him forever and ever. And how do we do that? Because Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. And how was he able to do that? because he is mighty God. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So how come David couldn't do that? Why couldn't Joshua or Gideon or anybody else do that? Well, because they were people and they died. And they couldn't do that. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians kind of states the present reality of Jesus, right? He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope that he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, in which he exerted Christ in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name or every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So because he is mighty God, he's able to save us. So you see the parallel between this one and what Isaiah is saying too, is that, you know, the government will be upon his shoulder. God has established him and set him high above every name, every rule, and that every kingdom will be underneath him. There is no end to his government. He is mighty God, God the mighty one, and he has wisdom. As he has wisdom, so he has strength to go through with this undertaking. He is able to save to the utmost, and such is the work of the mediator that no less power than that of mighty God could accomplish it. Nobody else could have done this. God had to do what he did, right? And that was in order to save us from our sin, to save us from death. God could be the only one that did it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his kingdom will never end. So the power of sin is broken. Okay, we're going to talk about that in a few months, I guess. Come back at Easter. Sin does not have authority over us. If you were a shouting congregation, you'd be shouting right now. Yay. We are Canadian. Yay. The new government is in power. The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Warrior God. He is the victor and ruler. Sin cannot control us. Death cannot hold us. We are free when we abide in him. We're free. You know, we don't have to serve sin anymore. We're free from that. The gates are open. I don't know how much time I have. Can't see the clock. What time am I supposed to end? I got running out of sermon. Okay, let's start again. I didn't tell a story. So I'm going to read Psalm 24. That's what I was going to close with anyway, because I think it's good. But it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he? Who is this King of glory? It's the Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Amen. So the service ends at 11:30, you see. Well, no, I was going to do something different, because I'll be honest, I'm not a preacher, right? I'm a teacher, more of a teacher. And as such, I mean, there's teacher seed in there anyway, so, and I think we have a teacher in the house. But, so, questions. I'd like to open it up for questions. Just comments, questions. I mean, so we, you know, kind of bounce some ideas off. I know it's awkward. It's not what we do, but consider the source, right? So anybody have questions or comments about anything that I've said? Yeah, and that's, you know, what we've been called to, and I've been thinking about that a lot too, is that, you know, our mandate as Christians really is love. Summed up in one word, right? Love. You know, we've been all these rules and regulations and, you know, all the religions, how that happens, right? We gotta do this, we gotta do that, you know, Jesus summed it up and said, love. What's the greatest thing to do? Love, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. And if we do that, then we're gonna fulfill all the commandments. And we're going to win the lost to the Lord. We're not going to judge them. God hasn't called us to judge the sinner. I don't read that anywhere. Jesus didn't do it when he came. He's going to. He's coming back for that. But Jesus didn't come to judge the sinner. He came to love the sinner and draw him to God. Our call isn't to judge the sinner. If there's any judgment to be done, it's in the house of the Lord, right? I look over at Henry and see Henry doing something wrong. I go over and say, hey, you're doing something wrong. Fix it. And he says, yes, sir. Just in my dreams. But, you know, the idea, so, I mean, you know, in the house of God, but how, and again, all this is made possible because of what Jesus did, right? What God did, his mandate, you know, his wonderful counsel idea was to make this happen, to make, redeem sinful man and make him more like himself. You know, so. Right on. Well, thanks for listening. I guess I'll close in prayer. We're going to sing a song. And then let's be blessed. Father, we thank you for your love for us, for your word. Lord, we thank you that you did send Jesus, our mighty God, to defeat our enemy that we were helpless to defeat. Lord, that we were powerless in our sin, in our death. But you loved us. You looked on us in love and you cared for us. Father, we have absolutely nothing to offer. So we thank you for that. I pray that you just help us to recognize your great love for us, that we would respond, Lord, with our love back to you. And Father, we wouldn't take for granted what you've done for us through Jesus. But Lord, we would live out your love and your hope and everything that you've
done for us. I pray that you'll help us to look into the mighty counselor and what your plan is. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to love the world around us, that again, we wouldn't look at them with judgment, but we would look in love, and that we would serve the world around us in order to draw them to your heart, Father. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in all things. Forgive us, Lord, where we have been religious in our thinking and our approach to you. Father, forgive us for our idolatry, for our adultery, just for our ignorance in your word and understanding who you are. Purify us and cleanse us, O God. We just pray again that our eyes would be open. Lord, even in this season where we celebrate the birth and the coming of Christ again, so many people are lost, so many people are hurting this time of year. Help us to have eyes that are open, hearts that are open, and be ready. So be glorified and be honored, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.